In our text this morning is from verse 15, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Chapter 24, or the 24th chapter of Acts, is a continuation of chapter 23, where the Apostle Paul, according to divine direction, continued his ministry to defend the gospel of Christ and to defend himself despite the false accusation and opposition. And now in chapter 24, he appeared before this governor by the name of Felix to answer unjust, unfounded charges brought against him. I must once again bring up to all of us that the unrelenting hardship of Paul's gospel ministry, the suffering that he went through, is an affirmation of his own word in Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We see once again the wisdom of God at work in using opposition, in using suffering, in using affliction, or you may say in allowing affliction to come into the lives of his servant, into our lives, as a way of opening the door of evangelism to the high and lowly, to governors, to kings, to princes, to ordinary people, to the Jews and to the Gentiles, to hear and to receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As for us, once again, I'd like to remind every one of us who are in Christ, your suffering, though painful, though unpleasant, and many of these are beyond our understanding and comprehension, it is often a mystery to us how God works in such a way which is totally opposite of how we will rationally think, isn't it? But yet, brethren, be encouraged. In all these things, we work together for good, for the glory of God, for His name's sake, and for our blessing. The effect of Paul testifying of the gospel brought about a trembling, as we see in verse 25. Though not to every hearer of the gospel he preached to, but at least in verse 25 we read that Felix the governor trembled when he heard the gospel. However, sadly, Felix, like so many others, though trembled, though fear in that sense, he did not repent and turn to the Lord Jesus because it was not a godly sorrow that worketh repentance, but the sorrow of the world that worketh death. 2 Corinthians 7:10. His is not the fear of the Lord. His trembling has nothing to do with the fear of the Lord. It is not true repentance. And so we know with certainty that Felix was not a believer. We also notice in Paul's defense of the gospel, he touched on a very crucial, a very foundational doctrine of the Christian faith, that every true Christian believer do not doubt, but joyfully accept. Many over the centuries have attacked or undermined the veracity of this great doctrine that undergird the Christian faith. That doctrine. What is that doctrine? That doctrine concerns the Lord Jesus' body. That same body in real identity, which was nailed to the tree and laid in the tomb for 3 days. That same body came to life again. And with the nail prints visible, into which doubting Thomas was invited to put his finger, with the mark of the spear into which he was asked to thrust his hand. The Lord Jesus proved himself to be not merely a spirit, but a solid, tangible, corporeal existence. For he said, "Handle me and see. A spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have." Luke 24:39. At the same time, Jesus took a piece of flesh and of honeycomb and did eat before them, and allowed the disciples to see that it was his very self who had hung upon that cross and died there on Calvary. And so it is with us, brethren, Christians who are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ through the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Though by death our bodies shall lose some of the qualities, though our corruption and our witnesses shall be laid aside, yet our body, brethren, and in indefinite identity, each for itself, shall upstand from the dust and clay and enter into that rest that remains, where Jesus dwells before the throne of God, according to Hebrews 4:9. At this present time, as the verse tells us in Romans 8:22-23, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. Our consideration this morning on the Lord's Day is resurrection of the just and unjust. I'm not going to discuss, to debate, or to argue as to the fact of the resurrection, which I think, or if I recall correctly, I have already done that many years ago while ministering here. But assuming your belief in God's inspired word, I shall endeavor to direct your thoughts on this great doctrine for your comfort and for mine and for all the saints, and also a warning to the unbelievers to take heed of this doctrine. Firstly, let us consider the glorifying effect of the resurrection upon the Christians, upon the Christian believers. The glorifying effect of the resurrection upon the Christians. Observe in the first place the effect it has given to us, to our physical bodies. Paul elsewhere in Scripture calls the body, this vile body, in Philippians 3:21. And so it is, in comparison with what is to be of us, the Christian believers, in the future. Indeed, now our body, we are putting on or having this vile body, full of corruption. But yet, if this body has been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as according to 1 Peter 1:19, and if the Holy Spirit dwells in our bodies, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit, as we are taught in Scripture, and if these bodies are to be partakers of the pure and sinless immortality in the future, then what noble things these otherwise wild bodies become. So noble, brethren, that it becomes us to guard our bodies from defilements on the side of eternity as Christian believers. it becomes us to guard our bodies from defilements. Shall we, as born again believers, as Christian believers, allow our bodies, washed and cleansed by the blood of Christ, to be defiled? The apostle speaks very plainly to us concerning certain carnal lusts. For example, just to quote the text from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, whereby members of Christ or body of Christ may be made members of all manner of iniquity. From this worldly lust, brethren, we need to flee, for it ought not be one's name among you or us as becometh saints. Ephesians 5 verse 3. How then, you may ask, how can our bodies be defiled? Our bodies may be defiled by eating and drinking, even simple things that are of necessity to our life. Unless, of course, the eating and drinking glorifies God. We may, by excess in either way, bring ourselves into the conditions in which the mind will not act. And I believe that gluttony is as much a sin in the sight of God as drunkenness. And I would add, this includes smoking tobacco and taking narcotic substances. In fact, any eating, any drinking, or anything that is harmful to our body, or we know that it is of harm to our physical body, that unseats us. And if we do it, it unfits us for communion and fellowship with God, because it becomes sinful at once. Any passing beyond that boundary where God has set, whatever it may be, whether in drinking, eating, and including outward adornments, it's not just for the ladies, it's also for the men. As you know, these days, there are clothing that we ought not to put on as a Christian believers. You know, some of it, yes, you know, all this body hugging, you know, and they call it body hugging, that you bring up that any of that, including outward adornments, becomes sinful. The body is clogged and defiled, and which Christian would subject his or her body to such defilement when it has been purchased by the blood of Christ. Should Christian do it? Should Christian defile himself or herself, her body, his body, purchased by blood, by Christ's precious blood, and is to dwell with the Lord in future, forever in heaven? Should a true Christian believer put himself or herself in such a situation? So there are 10,000 ways in which the body of the Christian believer, which is the temple of God, may be defiled. Therefore, with the understanding of God's word given to us, that this body is to live forever and ever with our Savior the Lord Jesus, we ought to guard with sacred care these members of Christ. The body that has been bought with this blood, that is to be awakened in His likeness, that is to dwell with Him forever in heaven, molded after His own image. Brethren, take care of that body and keep it consecrated unto your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who bought you or delivered you by His shed blood on the cross of Calvary. And while this glorifies the body, let me say that it is also, it enshrines the entire man. If man is to live forever and ever, and his existence in the future is to coexist with the life of God, then what a noble creature he or she becomes, isn't it? Therefore, despise not a man made in the image of God, a man redeemed with the blood of Christ. Friends, brethren, though we are sinful and vile in nature, which we must humbly acknowledge, yet do not say, for those who are outside of the kingdom of God, do not say that I cannot be a Christian, I cannot be saved, I cannot be a child of God. If you are not saved and born again in Christ, friends, you will have to live forever in misery. Can you contemplate that? Do you understand what I mean? Friends, whether you are a believer or not, you are endowed with an immortality from which it is impossible for you and for me to escape. And in that respect, by the wondrous gift of God, God has put you on an elevated position. And I pray that you may look at it in such a way. May you, by God's grace, not fling yourself away or trifle with your lives, nor to do the evil, the devil's bidding, but seek Christ. Seek Him who has promised in His word that they that seek Him shall find Him and shall be saved. Next, if there is a resurrection of the just and the unjust, and I think I need not elaborate to this congregation by that two words, just and the unjust, you understood what I mean. It refers to the believers and the non-believers. And if there is such a future state for both, the believers and the unbelievers, because the human soul lives on forever. This body may go, but the human soul lives on forever, whether you are a believer or not. Take note of this, and that is why this verse is so important, which I believe many preachers do not preach on this. There is a resurrection. Many of us believe that, oh, there's a resurrection only for the Christian. Praise the Lord. Oh, the non-believers, you don't die and then nothing. And that's it. No, your souls live on and you will have to appear before God on the day of reckoning. And so here in my second head is this. The encouragement of the resurrection to the Christian. To reckon that there is a resurrection and another life. Were it not worth our effort in worshipping our God and in serving Him, though we must not deny it's true, which often our service for God or for Christ in the church is unrewarded, unappreciated, and very frequently we are misrepresented, persecuted even for what we do as believers. If there were not a place where the reward of grace would be given, and where the mistakes we make in this life would all be set right, were it worth our effort in the service of God, in your coming every Lord's Day to worship Him? Therefore, says the Apostle Paul, beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. But I just want to qualify or make a qualification here in this verse, and many will interpret this as abounding in the work of the Lord. Oh, that means serving Sunday school, you know, P PA system, all the physical work, printing the bulletin, cleaning up the pews, and busy yourself with whatever the ministry, and therefore you are abounding in the work of the Lord. It is not so much of that. This verse is talking about the Christian life. How you live your life each day for the glory of God. And this is particularly a problem which I see in many of our BP churches. We get ourselves so busy serving. So 3 months, a mission, a short-term mission, and then this fellowship, we go, and that fellowship, that Bible study, I'm serving the Lord, I'm leading in this, I'm leading in that. Therefore, I am abounding in the work of the Lord. And so this verse tells me, be steadfast, unmovable, continue to burn out for the Lord Jesus, and get yourself tired out, like Martha. No. It is concerning your life. More importantly, how you live your life each day. Abounding in the work of the Lord, abounding in living this life out for the blessing of others, for the glory of God. However, for as much as there is a resurrection, brethren, your labor is not in vain. Whatever the labor is, of course it includes your serving in a Sunday school, leading in a Bible study, preaching, or whatever that you do for the Lord or for the church, will not in vain. There is a reward for you, brethren, who are faithful to the Lord till the very end. Revelation 22, verse 12. If we win souls for Christ, brethren, but it does not often happen, isn't it? If we win souls for Christ, and sadly this do happen to those whom we share the gospel with, what happened to them? Those whom we led to Christ, they went back into perdition. They went back into the world. They backslide. It is true. There are many of such cases. People whom we share the gospel with or led to Christ, and then later on we found them back into the world. And then there are those who are really saved, born again Christians, but they walk disorderly and turn aside to crooked ways, or went back to the world again. However, I like to point this out to all of us. As you share the gospel with others, do not look to your success for your reward. How many souls that you have won for Christ, how many souls that you have led to the Lord Jesus. But look to the Lord Jesus. When you do that, look to the Lord Jesus. Not look at the numbers per se, not look to your success rate for your reward. But look to the Lord Jesus. Then and only then, you will be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You who are doing something for your Savior, the Lord Jesus, in whatever way, in whatever capacity or area, if you look upon your rewards as the result, you may perhaps have very few conversions brought to Christ. And you may go on working, toiling on very heavily. But if you look beyond all the present results to and look to the blessed smile of Christ, your Master, and think that you hear Him say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." When you see Jesus reward you not according to your success, but according to the measure of grace which you use faithfully in His service, then you will pluck up that courage and that boldness, and you will not be of heavy heart. You will be instant, in season and out of season, in advancing the gospel of Christ. Next, the resurrection of the just also serves as an encouragement to Christians who are suffering or afflicted. For this, remember, the Christians of old, the Christian martyrs of old, they cheerfully give themselves up to their tormentors, not accepting deliverance. Why? Because they look for a better resurrection. This it was that made them brave to meet the lions in the amphitheater, or to lie down and silently rot in the deplorable prisons, dungeons of the Roman emperors. And for this country here, this, the resurrection, was that made Smithfield in London, UK, and it is here, make that place called Smithfield glorious, as the saints in their chariots of fire clapped their hands and ascended to the sky. They were, of all men, most miserable if in this life only they had hope. But no, because there is another life and a better country they were looking for. So to die for the Lord Jesus became a glorious thing, and they did it. Be not amazed, not trembling, not fearful, but dying with greater glory and grandeur about them. And so, Christian believers, you who are scoffed at, despised by the world, treated like a rock, you who, though trying to follow Christ, find a very hard pathway, a life of affliction, remember, this is not your rest. This world, my dear brethren, is not your final destination. Consider the comforting words of Paul to the Christian in Corinth. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. 2 Corinthians 4:17. Brethren, dear friends who are in Christ, however long or intense your suffering or your affliction or your troubles may be, it will be as nothing compared with the eternal weight of glory. Have patience. And if you do not have it, what do? You pray. You ask your Master Jesus to give you His patience. That the Holy Spirit, pray that the Holy Spirit will work Christ's patience in you, this holy virtue, and that after you have endured a while, you may inherit the promise. Remember also that there must first be the service and worship before there can be the reward. Just look at our Savior, the Lord Jesus, before He returned to heaven in glory, He first wore the crown of thorns for us. And so even under the economy of grace, I just want to remind all of us Christian believers, even under the economy of grace, in which we are not saved by works, but saved by the merits of the Lord Jesus, even under that, yet we find in Scripture, and we all know and understand from Scripture, the Lord Jesus will have His chosen blood-bought people first of all be made perfect through suffering before He admits them to their everlasting rest. So, dear friends, if you are looking to the church or coming to the Lord Jesus for blessing, and I mean physical blessing, deliverance from all your troubles, heal you of all your illnesses and sicknesses and deliver, and every day will be life, a life smooth sailing, you are looking for the wrong thing. You will not find in the Bible, in the God of the Bible, in the Lord Jesus of the Bible. You will not find It is through suffering, through the way of the cross, that we will arrive on heaven's shore. So be of good courage. Christ will strengthen your heart. This is not your rest, but it remaineth for you, and you shall inherit it by and by. Hebrews 4:9. Now I must come to that portion of the text to appeal to the unforgiven sinner, which means the unbeliever, because there will be a resurrection of the unjust as well as of the just. So my third head is the warning of resurrection, or the doctrine of resurrection, to the unbelievers. If you are now living in sin, if you who are now living in sin were really to die today and perish like an animal, then there might be some sort of excuse for you in choosing a life of pleasure, and as the saying goes, enjoy yourself, and that this pleasure of this life is all in all for you, then perhaps, yeah, there is an excuse for you. After all, if there be no heaven or no hell, then the Epicurean philosophy is the right one for you. Let us eat and die, and let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But, however, if there be a life to come, if there be a resurrection for the unjust, as there is according to the Bible, then what a fool Epicurus and those like him were. And what nonsense this philosophy becomes. Oh dear friends, if you are to live forever, you who are living without thinking of your God, what sort of life must be the next one be to you? Have you considered that? Or are you too busy? Too busy with so many things that you have no time to think of eternity. You, to whom even now to think of God is an irksome burden, consider this. What will be, or what will the next world be to you? Have you thought of that? I suggest, if not, spend some time in quietness to think. Where will you be if you are to die today and stand before the living God? If you believe the Bible, for those of you who are Christian, I hope you dare not doubt this. And that book, this book that I'm preaching to you, tells us that except, or tells you that except ye repent of your sin, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:3. Moreover, it tells us that there is no salvation outside of Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Moreover, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:18. And also, according to this book of God's perfectly revealed mind, there is reserved for you, dear friends, those who are persisting in their sin, persist in your rebellion against God, and if you remain impenitent, then you should expect a fearful looking of judgment and fiery indignation. Hebrews 10:27. Fear not him that destroy the body, only fear him who can cast both soul and body into hell. Matthew 10:28. O sinners, I must ask you this question. Why do you give so much of your time, energy and attention to this world that will soon be burned up? And to forget and to despise the eternal things of God? I am sure you are sober-minded. And you must see for yourself the vanity of this world, the things that you are pursuing. You must feel that eternity or eternal life ought to be of greater concern than living from week to week or even year to year. What a foolish person he or she is who makes no provision for that rainy day when the tempest of heaven's retribution shall pour forth and beat upon his or her naked soul, and he or she shall have no shelter and no way of escape. It is from that same book that tells us, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. And if a man has grown old, or a woman has grown old, and yet neglects eternity, if his constitution is being gradually undermined, and yet the things everlasting are despised, rejected, if he has had solemn warnings that he must soon die, when he has seen his old friends, one by one, taken to the grave, and he still trifles away his time, lingering upon the brink of fate? What folly is this? And in what words can I describe it? And may I quote from that blessed book of life again, once more to warn you, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Mark 8:36. Oh dear friends and brethren, may you plead with the Blessed Spirit to take away this folly and make you wise that you may be saved. Let this be our great concern with holy care to make our calling and election sure, that when the Master Jesus comes, we may not be found cast away, but may be gathered with his people. May the Lord have mercy upon us and help us. Let us pray. Gracious, mighty God, eternal, loving Father, we have considered a very solemn and pertinent subject. The resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. May your Holy Spirit continue to speak to our hearts. May your Holy Spirit work in us and open our spiritual eyes that we may see the end of our life. What will become of us? And so we pray that thy Spirit will work this in the hearts of both the believers and the non-believers, that thou will bring those who are outside of your kingdom to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and those of us who are in Christ, that you will help us in this new week, that we may live our lives meaningfully and purposefully for the glory of our Savior, in preparation for our own resurrection, in preparation for that day that we will stand before our God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus, to give an account, that we may hear from him saying to us, "Well, thou good and faithful servant." O Lord, help us, we pray. Speak to the hearts of each one who are gathered here, and those who are listening online, that thou will bring us to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.